Good morning again. My name is Pastor Joe. Some of you came in late, so I'll introduce myself again. I'm the youth and young adults pastor, and it's a privilege to be able to speak with you this morning. This morning I'll be speaking from Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 29. But before we get there, I actually want to start at the back of the passage. I want to begin this morning by reading to you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." This morning, I want to talk to you about faith, the faith of a Christian. And some of you have heard similar messages before. But in particular today, I want to address something that I think has become increasingly popular in North American evangelicalism. It's become very popular to North American evangelicals. That's us. Okay. I want to start by telling you a story about my friend Ray. Ray Aldred Jr. was one of my good friends. I dated his sister for a little while. That obviously didn't work out, and I'm okay with that. But Ray and I became really good friends over a couple of years, and we were at Bible school together, and every year in Regina, we ran this conference called Youth Conference. It was the big Alliance Youth Conference where the churches from Canada would send all of our youth group kids to Regina, of all places, to gather together and have an incredible experience of encountering God. Part of the curriculum that happens during this weekend is we have the main speaker. Sometimes we'd get some pretty big name speakers, and then we'd have some seminars that some of the students would put on. And in particular, Ray chose to put on a seminar on prayer, effective prayer. And during his time teaching, one kid got up and said, "Ray, I don't think you're doing it right." And we questioned him, what do you mean by that? "Well, look at you." And Ray, I don't think I mentioned this yet, Ray had cerebral palsy. If you don't know what cerebral palsy is, it's a genetic condition that affects the way his body grows and matures and the way that it continues to function throughout the rest of his life. He's wheelchair bound, but his mind is absolutely brilliant. He's actually getting a doctorate in philosophy at McGill University right now. And he teaches some of the classes there in philosophy. Nobody can tell me that this man is not a bright individual. But this kid came up to him and said, "Ray, I think you're teaching prayer wrong." And we asked him, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Because if you had enough faith and you prayed in faith, God would have healed you by now." And we looked at him, and we were just incredibly awestruck by the stupidity that this kid exemplified. But we suddenly realized that this wasn't just an isolated incident. This is a way of thinking that has snuck into North American evangelicalism, North American faith, Christianity. And I want to address that this morning. Teaching kids that if you have enough faith, God will do this for you. God will give you this. We call it the health and wealth gospel. It's incredibly prevalent today, especially in North America and richer cities. It's also very popular in Singapore in particular. And at the basis of this doctrine, what these people claim is that the more faithful you are to God, the more he will bless you. the more he will endow riches upon you, and he will give you your boats and your summer home and this or that. They teach that if you have enough faith and you exemplify it, you will be healed from absolutely everything, no matter what it is, even cerebral palsy. And I think it's a very dangerous thing to think this way, because it completely contradicts many portions of Scripture. And this morning I want to address that. I want to address that because, as we read here, there is a great cloud of witnesses that have come on before us. And as we explore the passage in Hebrews chapter 11, you will see that not all of these people received what we consider blessing. We're going to jump in at verse 29, but the verses before that talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how they were blessed richly by God, how Joseph became the ruler of Egypt and blessed his family. There's a big list of all these other people, but then we come down to the story of Moses. Pretty sure Moses was not considered blessed. He might have been when he was in the court of Pharaoh, but after murdering an Egyptian man and going on the run, he had nothing. We jump in here in verse 29 when he leads the Israelites out of Egypt. It says, "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." This does say that if you are faithful, God will bless you, and it sure sounds like the health and wealth thing that everybody's pushing. But I'm afraid that a lot of people stop reading there, because the next verses clearly demonstrate where God doesn't give this to everybody. "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, they were sawed in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that together with us would be made perfect." The thing about faith is we need to realize what God wants for us. Yes, there are times when God's miraculous intervention happens in this world. I really believe that God provides for us in such a way. In many times, we've seen it in history. But at the same time, God's miraculous intervention is not the typical. The supernatural is just one avenue that God gives to us. Having faith doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to absolutely cure you of cancer, or absolutely give you the riches of Bill Gates. Sometimes God's care and blessing for you is simply his mundane providence. If you don't know what mundane providence is, it's the average, everyday things that God provides for you. Some people look at different things and say, oh, that's just a coincidence. That's not God. Like, in particular, I closed my thing by accident. Sorry. God doesn't always work in miracles and acts of providence. He sometimes works through acts of providence by giving us wisdom and giving us opportunities to exercise the talents and gifts that he has implanted in us. For example, when we work in dangerous areas, my friend is a worker down in East Van. God's providence for her is the wisdom to lock her doors at night, rather than saying, if you have enough faith, God will keep you safe. Well, yes, if you have faith, we believe that God would keep you safe, but he's also given you wisdom in his providence to lock your doors. I have another friend who is a doctor who works with a lot of people who have diseases. She wears gloves because the mundane practice of putting on gloves is wisdom in saying, this person is sick. You probably don't want to be working barehanded with them. Right? God's care for us is sometimes not miraculous. Sometimes it is simple. People look at the story of Moses I passed over that, but it's in the couple of verses before verse 29 there. His parents, by faith, hid their child from Pharaoh's armies. And there are some people out there who say, no, they should have exercised faith and just carried their baby around. That's ridiculous. God has given us wisdom in his providence to say, if they see my baby, they're going to kill it. I'm going to hide it. Right. God does not always work miracles and acts like this for our deliverance, though. Sometimes God works in our suffering. And this health and wealth gospel that is so prevalent today does not understand this. That suffering isn't necessarily being punished by God. It is not necessarily a sign of weakness or a sign of lack of faith on our part. Sometimes God allows suffering and bad things in this world to happen in order to give to us a deeper understanding of who he is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, which I really believe a lot of these health and wealth guys are, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know how people can look at that passage in particular and simply say, no, we don't have to pay attention to that. If we had enough faith, God will do anything for us. It's so common for Christians to misquote and take out of context verses, for I know the plans I have for you. Right? What? To prosper. Oh, right. But that was written to the people of Israel who were in exile. Last time I checked, we weren't. Having faith is not the ultimate determining factor in whether you suffer or you escape suffering. God is sovereign. In his sovereignty, his will and his wisdom and his love is what we experience. Having faith is not to experience God's blessing in our lives, but rather it is an expression of the utter dependence that we have upon God's providence for us each and every day, no matter what happens. not just in the good times. I've come across so many people in my life who say that I've seen such and such a thing. How can God exist? I've seen evils happen here or there. I've had such a good friend, and he was such a good person, and his mom died of cancer, this or that. How can God exist? And the fact of the matter is that, yes, all of these things still happen. Bad things happen in this world. Sin still runs rampant. And that is what is the key thing that we don't understand. As humanity, we don't want to admit that sinfulness is still rampant in this world. Many Christians come to their church claiming that I have been saved by Jesus Christ, which is great and is true. And yet we ignore the sins that we hide deep within our hearts. We compare to others and say, well, I'm not like them, so I must be better. Or we justify. We justify our sinfulness. And what's worse is some of us say, God will forgive me later. This is not how living in faith is to be done. Living in faith is to realize that Jesus Christ came to earth, he died, giving up his life for you and for me, for the sins that we have committed, that we will commit, and to take upon himself the penalty of that sinfulness. He died on the cross so that you and I wouldn't have eternal separation, torment, and death. The reward of sinfulness. Living in faith is realizing that everything that we are, all of our thoughts and all of our deeds, the mundane things that happen, are all God's providence for us. Some of us, the biggest miracle you will ever experience is the forgiveness of your sins. I hope and I pray that God would show you something supernatural that you can experience so that you will live beyond any shadow of doubt that God has his hand on you. But some of us will not have that privilege. Some of us will simply have to live by faith for future things. No matter what happens, we must be faithful to God. Something that I noticed in the recent years, and this is a little bit of an aside, but I attend a lot of weddings as a pastor. And I noticed that there's a very big trend in the younger generation to forego the traditional vows and write their own. And it's very beautiful and oftentimes humorous. But the traditional marriage vows say something very important. And I believe that it's the same vow that we need to make to God in order to show him our commitment, our level of commitment. The thing that's often dumped these days are these particular words here. For richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. But the great thing about being a Christian and making this vow to God is that death will never part us from God. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we have asked him for forgiveness from our sinfulness, death is just the doorway that unites us with God forever. But the vow needs to be made. I really believe that we don't take it to that level. A lot of us approach the throne of God and we simply say, if you can bless me, or if you can show me that XYZ, if you can prove to me, then I'll believe. And that's just not what faith is today. Sometimes faith, living in faith, is a difficult thing to do. Because as temporal beings, we have this natural propensity to desire the evidence or for things to make sense. We read the scriptures and we say, this is old and outdated. It was written for another culture and I don't understand it. In order to make it fit, then, we take and pick and choose certain pieces, and I don't think that's living in faith. Those who love God with all of their heart, who are faithful to Him, need to live our lives willing to suffer, willing to wait for greater things, greater than what this earth has to offer. The problem with health and wealth is that they promise great things here and now, and they offer as a reward for your faithfulness material things. But the Bible speaks very clearly in so many different places. Do not store up treasures on earth. Right? It says, set your mind on things above. We need to live faithfully in such a way that we anticipate what is better than what earth can offer. And on the flip side, we also need to realize that living in faith means living in such a way that we do not fear what death can take away. If you lived in faith with absolute reckless abandonment for the world, you will not have any fear because God has promised you something that is absolutely incredible. Eternal life in paradise. In an existence that He intended from the beginning. Perfect harmony, peaceful communion with our Creator God. I believe that we are all searching for this and wondering what it is that we're here for on earth. And I really believe that our existence here on earth is but a mere foreshadowing of what is supposed to be and what will come to be. Look at the verses 37, the second half, and 38 again. Jason, can you put that up? Right. 37, they were put to death by stoning, they were sawed in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and persecuted and mistreated. And these words here should give you hope, okay? The world was not worthy of them. Completely countercultural to what we believe is a successful person. Completely countercultural to what we tell you as having achieved in life. The world was not worthy of them. I believe that God wants for us something greater and deeper. And as we finish here, I want to come back to the communion elements that we are going to observe in just a minute. Verse 40 says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Meaning that they died and are waiting for the day of resurrection. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect or to be made complete. What we need to realize is that living in faith is centered around this very table. The act of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, of Him forgiving us. The faith that we live and we exercise needs to be based on our understanding of what these two elements are. The bread and the cup. On the night that Jesus was arrested, He had the Last Supper with his disciples. He said to them, you got to remember to do this as a reminder. You need to continually come together. You need to continually observe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul records and clarifies for the believers. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Jesus Christ, the creator of all, comes down to earth, a perfect being, and takes upon himself the penalty of sinfulness that we deserve, and institutes this practice to remind us of the work that he did for us. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have confessed your sins to him, if you have committed your life to following him, I invite you to partake in the communion service today. If you have yet to do so, I highly encourage you not to partake of the elements. If you don't know what they stand for, what they symbolize, just maybe hold off. But for those of us who do understand that Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, creator of heaven and earth, the Word of God become flesh, came and took our place, his ultimate sacrifice for you and I, to provide for us the salvation that we don't deserve. In faith, we approach the table today, knowing that because he did so, we receive forgiveness, justification, and one day, eternal life, everlasting. I invite the servers to come forward. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you. And as you have reminded us to do, today we remember. We remember that we were unworthy. Unworthy of your love, unworthy of your grace, and yet you came down to give it to us. We remember the torment that you suffered in order to relieve us from that very punishment. We remember the promise of restitution, of restoration to how the Father wanted everything to be. We remember you. As we search our own hearts for any hidden sins, I pray that you would reveal them to us now. We confess them to you as we approach this table. Lord Jesus, we trust in you. And as we take these communion elements, Father, we wait. We wait wholeheartedly for the day you return. Let's rise together. This represents the body of Christ, broken for you, broken so that your life would be made whole. Let's partake of it together. Let's rise together. This cup represents the blood of Christ, shed to purify you from your sins, shed so that yours would not have to be. Let's partake of it together. Lord Jesus, as we have taken part in this solemn rite, we remember you. The work that you did for us, for all humanity. We pray that our words, our actions, and our thoughts would from this moment on reflect the story that you exemplified for us, that we would become more like you each and every day. We pray this in your name, amen. Please stay standing for a moment. I am going to leave the elements here. I believe that something that we don't do enough of is time of reconciliation. Part of the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers to us, he exemplifies for us to give to each other as well. As we sing our last song, if you feel in your heart that you need to make reconciliation with one of your brothers, or sisters, I invite you to do so. I invite you to come and have communion together. Otherwise, let's worship God together.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, solid ground, firm. through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, took on flesh, fullness of God in hell, this pain, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. The world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine. Is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand.
What it guarantees you is Jesus Christ's forgiveness and eternal life in paradise forever and ever. As we go from this place, may the love and the grace, the mercy and compassion, the forgiveness and salvation, may the comfort and guidance of God the Father, Creator of all, His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, His presence, the Holy Spirit, may all of these carry you now until our last day. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.